The Sunday school crowd. I've never seen anything like it before, okay? This is called church service, all right? So this is fantastic. My name's Chris Katulka, as Pastor Dean said, and I have my family here, my wife Karen, and who I belovingly call the four horsemen of the apocalypse, okay? They don't like it. My wife's shaking her head right now, but we have Olive, my oldest daughter, my twin sons, Cohen and Preston, with a lot of chutzpah, and then my youngest son, Levi, that's right, with a lot of energy. So we love them. I'm thankful that they're here. I minister with an organization called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, as Pastor Dean had talked about, and I have to tell you, I love this organization. And one of the things I want to teach about today is the common thread, because this is one of the reasons, this is one of the ways that God has called me into Jewish ministry, is through this idea of a covenant, a promise, and then how we as Christians kind of fit into this amazing promise. Friends of Israel was founded in 1938, and look, you don't have to be a historian to know what was going on in Eastern Europe and Germany in 1938. The Holocaust was ramping up, and there were a group of Christians, businessmen, women, pastors that got together. They saw what was going on in Germany. They saw what was going on in Poland. And you know what? I have to be honest with you. America wasn't doing anything about the plight of the Jewish people. They were silent, actually. They knew what was going on, but they didn't really do anything. You know who else was silent? The Jewish community in America was silent. Everybody really wanted to talk about it, but they knew. They knew. And that's why it was amazing that Christian businessmen, women, pastors got together and they said, we can no longer, based on what the scriptures teach, we can no longer turn a blind eye. God will hold us accountable. And so they started to raise funds. They would raise funds from churches like here at Grace, and they'd say, would you please donate to help liberate Jewish people from the tyranny and the grip of Hitler and bring them into safety to liberate them? And Jewish people, we would actually, as the organization, would buy them into freedom, into London, and then some of them, America had a pretty strict immigration policy for Jewish people coming over here. Some of them made it on a boat, and they would park the boat in Oswego, the port of Oswego, New York. And there was our first executive director, a Jewish believer, a man named Victor Buxbaum, Dr. Victor Buxbaum, who would stand there on the port of Oswego and greet these beleaguered Jewish people who were getting off the boat. And you have to think about it. These Jewish people, these were doctors. These were lawyers. These were professors. These were people who were integrated into the culture that they were raised in. They knew it well. And now all of a sudden they're getting off a boat and they have nothing to their name. Nothing. Zero. But the coats and the shoes on their feet, they had very little food. They could, you know, some of them couldn't even speak English. And there's Dr. Victor Buxbaum, who was Polish himself, who could speak to many of these Jewish people, giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people came to faith. Holocaust survivors came to faith through his ministry. And also he was providing them with clothes and shoes and socks and food and anything to help them get started in their life. The original name of the Friends of Israel was actually called the Friends of Israel Relief Society. We were providing relief to Jewish people who were suffering. And then over the years, the ministry developed as it continued. Once the war was over, once the Holocaust ended, we continued to service Jewish people and to serve them and to share with them the truth of the gospel. We started in Poland, both in the United States, but mostly in Poland, in post-war Poland, to help the Jewish people that were still there. And then the ministry continued to grow to what it is today, more than 83 years later. So the ministry's been around since 1938, and it's an honor to be in the line. It's still ministering to Jewish people all around the world. I'll talk more about the Friends of Israel and ways that you can get involved in the church service, but I wanted to share with you two fun ways that you can get involved with Friends of Israel through our teaching. The first is, Mr. Pierre and I were talking about this. He likes the Jew and Gentile podcast. He came right in and said he liked the Jew and Gentile podcast. So if you want to learn about the Bible from a Jewish perspective in a fun and exciting way, and you like podcasts, you're a podcaster, which a lot of people are these days, then I encourage you to look up the Jew and Gentile podcast. You can actually, we just got a website. It's called jewandgentile.org. Can you believe that's never been taken, okay? We have jewandgentile.org and jewandgentile.com. Go figure, okay? So that's Steve Herzig. He's my boss. He's a Jewish believer from Cleveland. Grew up in the Orthodox Jewish community of Cleveland. And that's me. I'm actually not Jewish. Don't be fooled by the beard, okay? This is just a hipster beard, all right? We have a great podcast. We've been doing it for almost 2 years now. We just celebrate our 100th episode, and we have people that are listening all around the world that are engaging people with the Bible from a Jewish perspective, and Steve brings out all the fun of what it meant to grow up in an Orthodox Jewish home, how that impacts the scriptures that he reads today, and then I'm just along for the ride. I get to listen to all his fun stories and whatnot. Another way, if you don't want to just listen, you want to learn more, we have our FOI Equip classes. These are free online classes that you can be a part of. We're actually going to be starting our Fall Feast series that's coming up this September, and it's free. All you got to do is register. All you have to do is log on, get into our Zoom registry, and you are ready to go. It's foiequip.org. We've got some great classes coming up this fall. We've got the Fall Feast. That's a three-week class. We have Shabbat. You know, what does it mean to celebrate Sabbath? What is Sabbath? What does Sabbath mean for us as Christians? That's a two-week series. And then I'll be doing a Thanksgiving from the book of Leviticus and what Bethlehem, what it really meant for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. That's our entire fall and winter series through FOI Equip. But you can get involved with what we're doing and learning more and getting connected to Friends of Israel through our FOI Equip classes. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. I want to share with you why I love doing Jewish ministry, why I think Friends of Israel is following a biblical command to bless Israel and the Jewish people based upon what the scriptures teach. And so it all really starts in Genesis chapter 12. You know, if you ever read the scriptures from Genesis chapter 1 through 11, if you ever read it, did you ever notice how fast time flies? You know, when you go, think about it, you would think an entire book of the Old Testament would be dedicated to just the creation account. But really, you get what? You get two chapters. And then you get a chapter on the fall with a promise that things will, you know, God makes his first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 that he will restore and resurrect all things. It's an amazing prophecy. And then it's kind of the early movements of human history, how we all came to have different languages, the spreading of people throughout the world. All of these major things that happen in the earliest parts of God's creation, and all of that is crammed into 11 chapters of the Bible. And there's a reason for that. Because, see, I believe Moses, when he is writing through the inspiration of God in Genesis chapter, as Moses is writing, it's a funnel. God wants to get us from creation to one person. He wants to focus his attention on one individual. And that one individual who's going to change the course of how we correct the system from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and the fall, and chapter 3, how are we going to fix this problem? Well, clearly, it didn't get fixed through Noah. Clearly, we're still dealing with issues. What's happening? We're getting from Genesis 1 through 11, we're funneling all the way down to what? Genesis chapter 12, where we're introduced to an individual named Abram. God is getting us to Abram. You know, the whole rest of the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the continuation of the story of Israel throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. Do you know who it's all about? It's all about Abraham and his family and how his family has been chosen to impact the world. So again, all of these major shifts that happen in the earliest parts of God's creation all serve as a funnel for us to get to this moment, I think one of the most vital moments in the scriptures when God makes a promise. And look what it says here. It's a promise that God says to Abraham, and you've probably read this before, but I want to give a little bit more context to it here. So it says this, God's talking to Abram, and he's telling him, you're going to leave everything you know, your family, your friends, your lifestyle, your culture. You have to understand, this isn't just like a missionary popping up and going to another country. This is leaving everything that you know and love and understand behind. And God is saying, I'm going to shove you into a world where you're going to be the only person in the world who thinks this way. There's only one God, and the one God created everything. That's it. There's no pantheon of gods. There's one God. There's no other people that were thinking like this. Only Abram. And so look what it says. Go out from your country, your relatives, your father's household to a land that I will show you. And then I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will exemplify divine blessing. I will bless those who bless you. But the one, this is why I like this version. But the one who treats you lightly, I must curse so that all the families of the earth may receive blessing through you. This to me, look, if you're an underliner in the Bible, if you like to underline things, circle things, take, this is like important because this promise will be the launch pad for why you are here today in church. And I mean this. It's all wrapped up in this one, in these three verses that God is going to choose Abraham and his family through an ongoing promise. And what did that promise include? Look, I'll move to the next slide here. This promise included three things. Look, if you can get this down, I promise, as you go through the scriptures and you think about these three things, it will change the way that you read the scriptures. The first is this. God said, I'm going to give you a land. Did you hear that? If you go, I'll show you a land. The land, can I tell you something? The land is a character in the Bible. The land of Israel is its own character, okay? It's its own person in the scriptures. Don't think of it as just this faraway, distant land. It is its own character. It has its own personality because God chose it for the people to go into. It's identified as a place of milk and honey, land flowing with milk and honey. It has all these amazing terms that make you want to get up and take a vacation to it. It's like, you know, Hawaii or something if you read about it. The grapes are huge. If you ever go to Israel today, the actual logo for the tourism industry are the two Israelites carrying the grapes, you know, the big grapes. And it's these huge grapes that are almost as big as the Israelites. Because that's the imagery God wants to give you of this land. It's amazing. It's fertile. It produces. It's everything that you want. So first thing, Abram, if you go, I'm giving you a land. God will never relinquish the meaning of the land throughout the Bible. There are people who teach the scriptures today who tell you that land means nothing anymore. It's God's done with it. Listen, let me tell you something. I'm going to show you today that that land still matters. It's so important. Descendants, if you go, Abram, and you do exactly what I tell you to do, and you step out in faith, and you leave everything behind, and you go forward, I promise you, not only will I give you a land, but I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to make you a nation. So you'll have a land, you'll have a people, and then I'm going to give you a blessing. Did you hear about the blessing? Let me just go back really quick. Did you see the blessing? Look, it's actually a multifaceted blessing. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Now, think about this. We're 4,000 years removed from Abraham, and we are still calling his name, and we're still remembering him, not as a person of being cursed, but as a person of what? Being blessed. So there, number one, the prophecy has become true. We're still associating Abraham with blessing. Look, I will make your name great. Here we are. Here we are in near Cleveland, Ohio, 4,000 years removed from Abraham, and we're still saying, that guy was a pretty awesome guy, Abraham. Come on. All right? Look it. So that you will exemplify divine blessing. That when people think about you and they understand you, you will be the typification of what blessing means through your name. And look at this. There's the other component of the blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but the one who treats you lightly, I must curse. It's a promise of protection, another little component of that blessing, a promise of protection. Look, if you go and you step out in faith and you go, I'll give you descendants, I'll give you the land, and I even promise you this, I'll protect you. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, your text might say. So that, look at, this isn't just for Abraham. This isn't just for his family. See, God is on a mission. He is on a mission. He is going to use Abraham to do what? Look at, to bless all the families of the earth. This isn't a country club for Jewish people going to the land. This isn't just for them. Actually, this is the greatest responsibility given to Abraham, is that Abraham, through you, I'm going to give you all these blessings for one reason and one reason only. I'm giving you a purpose for ministry. And that purpose is what? That all the families of the earth might be blessed through you. You know, it's funny because a lot of times when Jewish people talk about being the chosen people, people go, oh, excuse me, the chosen people, excuse me, I didn't realize you were so lucky to be chosen. You know, chosen sounds a bit, a bit much to be the chosen ones. But look it, when I was growing up, my dad always chose me to take out the trash, okay? Maybe your dad or mom gave you a job that you were chosen to do that wasn't all that exciting. See, being chosen doesn't always mean it's the thing that you asked to do. If you ever watch the movie Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye comes out, this religious Jewish man who's suffering because his daughters are abandoning the faith. It's not, the traditions aren't going the way he thought he would. And he comes out and he goes, God, couldn't you have chosen someone else for just a moment? That kind of, you know, it's hard to be chosen. And so God chose them not just to give them so they'd be the chosen people. He chose them for a purpose, that through them all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now here's the thing. The amazing thing about this promise is, of course, you get the land, the descendants, and the blessing. And your version might even say this: I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That word for curse there, the Hebrew word for curse, is actually two different Hebrew words. There are two different Hebrew words. One is a word that actually means to curse, and one is actually a word that means to take lightly. That's why I like this version, because the one that means to take lightly, it's saying this: if anybody even comes near you, it's not enough that they have to curse you, like punch you in the face or curse you down or be mean to you. No, all they have to do is take this promise that I'm making to you lightly, and that's enough for them to be cursed. Think about that. All they have to do is treat this promise lightly. And so the promise to God, to Abraham was this: Abraham, step out in faith. I'll give you a land, I'll give you descendants, and I'll give you a blessing. Now here's what happens. Abram goes in faith and he steps out and he goes into the land. But here's the amazing thing about this, is that Abraham is just like us. This is the amazing thing about the scriptures. And I mean this. You know, the scriptures are kind of embarrassing. Did you know that? They're kind of embarrassing. And here's the reason they're embarrassing. Because God will actually use embarrassing moments to prove to the world that his scriptures are true. You know, in ancient days, kings and people writing their stories, they didn't write in ways that shared their embarrassing moments. They only talked about the amazing things they did, how they conquered people. They, even when they would lose a battle, they'd write, yeah, you know what? I won here. Maybe I lost there, but I won here. I won here. I won here. They would elaborate. You know what's amazing about the scriptures? The scriptures share the story of the embarrassing moments of life. And in doing so, do you know that scholars actually will look at these embarrassing moments and say, you know, these moments are so embarrassing, they've got to be real. When Peter, think about this, who was the first person to see Jesus come out of the tomb? It was Mary. It was a woman. Now, can I tell you something? In the first century, a woman's testimony was not as valid as a man's testimony. Why would God choose a woman to see the risen Christ for the first time? And now she's got to be an eyewitness testimony? In normal court, they go, we need a man. But God uses a woman. In that moment, it's an embarrassing moment, actually. It's not embarrassing because it's a woman, but because you'd think you'd put forward your greatest person so that you don't have any questions at all about the reality of the resurrection. Or Peter. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. Why would you put that story in there? Peter is the one who is one of the most influential apostles. Don't you think Peter would be the one out there going, I'll stand right beside you to the bitter end? No, they put in the fact that he denied Christ three times. These embarrassing moments are actually testimony to scholars to say, you know, they probably wouldn't have put this in if it wasn't real. There's embarrassing moments in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. If you go, flip with me to Genesis chapter 15, look at this. I love this embarrassing moment. because I connect with this. Genesis chapter 15, watch this. Moses is going on a promise, people. He's going on a promise of land, descendants, and a blessing. And listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. But Lord, watch this. But Abram said, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Now think about this. Anybody can shout this out. What were the three components of the promise? Land, descendants, blessings. One more time. Okay, so we've got the land. Abram's in the land. He's already set up altars, which means he's dedicated the land to the Lord. He's in the land. Look, he's been protected. He left his homeland, and he's in a place that he's unfamiliar with, and yet God remains faithful to protect him. Okay, the blessing is happening. But now what? I'm still childless. And in the ancient day, if you didn't have a son to inherit the promise, your inheritance, if you didn't have a son to pass it off, the slave's son could be the one who inherits it. Eliezer of Damascus was probably somebody who was a servant of his who would inherit it. And he goes, this isn't even my son. God, I came here on a promise, land, descendants, blessing. I'm missing something here. I'm missing something. And listen to what he says. He says, God, you brought me here. I thought you'd give me a son. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, verse 4, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And listen to this, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Abram believed God so much that he would provide an heir. He believed him so much that God actually said, your belief in me, your faith in what I will do is what? Enough that I see you as righteous. Do you know who's going to grab onto that verse in Genesis 15, 6 and use it for your salvation to show that you don't have to become Jewish in order to become a follower of Christ? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul will grab that verse and he will say, look, it's not your works. Look, it's not the fact that you have to be circumcised. Look, it's not the fact that you have to keep Sabbath. It's not those things. Abram wasn't even doing those things. No, you know what it is? It's your faith in what God will do on your behalf that will credit to you as righteousness. It's your faith in what Jesus did that will make you righteous. Faith alone. That's why we say by faith alone. And so, again, right here, Genesis 15, 6 becomes so important. It's monumental. This is amazing. I believe, Lord, Abram says. And look what it says here in verse 6. Abram believed and credited, and God credited to him his righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it. But now watch this. I love this, y'all. This is the embarrassing moment. This is reality. This is life. This is being a Christian, honestly. But Abram said, how will I know? Think about this. God, I believe that even in my old age and my wife's old age, you're going to give us children. But God, how will I know? That's a classic Jewish question. How will I know? Okay, he goes from a moment of faith that becomes a defining verse in the Bible for you today as a Christian, and then within one verse goes, but how will I know? Is that not the way, that's the way I live. I'm not going to lie. Sometimes there's moments where I'm going, Lord, I believe, but how will I know? Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, but how will I know? Lord, I'll do any, but how will I know? Abram, the man of blessing, 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 is the same man that looked at God and said, I believe that you will do these things, but how will I know? How will I know? And so watch what God does. This is the important part, because God takes this promise and he turns it into a covenant. Look what it says here. I'll read this section here. It says this. So the Lord said, I want you to do this for me, Abram. This is where the Bible gets funny too, as 21st century people. Look, in 21st century, we read these things and we go, what in the world? All of a sudden we're bringing out heifers, goats, rams. We all track with the story of Abraham, a man of faith who steps out. God gives him a promise. He steps out. Here I am, Lord. I'll follow you. I'll do anything. And then all of a sudden we get to this and we're going, wait a minute, a heifer? A ram? A goat? What am I doing? I'm cutting these things in half. Ah, God, you lost me, okay? I only see a heifer and a goat and a ram at a zoo. I'm not cutting them in half. So we have this disconnect, but I want to make the connection for you because look at this is actually very important. It says that the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram. I'm going to prove to you that this promise is going to happen so that you will know. I'm going to take it from just a promise and I'm going to turn it into a covenant. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon, which these are very similar when you begin to trek through the Old Testament and you learn more about sacrifices. These are very similar to the animals that would have been brought out for a whole burnt offering. Okay, so that's interesting. So we're seeing some evidences of early sacrificial system going on. But bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 year old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these things and he cut them in two. Notice, Abram doesn't bring them out and go, now what? Notice he starts acting right away. He cuts them in two on his own. And he arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not. Let me see if I can go forward here. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away as the sun was setting. Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Now watch this. I want to tell you what's happening. In the ancient Mesopotamian day, people were buying and selling land. Did you know that? Just like you do. Anybody here have a mortgage? Okay, you have a mortgage, Rachel? You've got a mortgage, okay? Did you sign the paperwork?
Yes.
No, you didn't. I did. I'm selling you and I can't pay it. So the mortgage, papers. You don't even know what you're signing. It's all even electronic now. You just go click, 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 click. It could be like I'm giving my life away. I'm going to sell this third child. I'm going to sell, you're just giving your life away for the mortgage, okay? And you're clicking and clicking and clicking. In the ancient day, when one person would sell a plot of land to another person, they would cut a covenant. And by doing that, they would bring out animals and cut them in half. Dean, will you stand up for a minute? And I'll show you what they did. Yes. Dean and I are going to make a covenant with one another, okay? So I'm going to buy Dean's land in the ancient Mesopotamian day. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to exchange money and we're going to exchange the promise that we're going to make it happen. We're going to make a covenant. And so what we're going to do is we're going to cut these animals in half and you're going to stand next to me. So imagine all those animals that are listed up there are cut in half. Now we're going to stand next to each other like this and we're going to walk through the pieces together, okay? And that's it. Now the covenant is signed. There you go. You can give me the keys to your house now. That's right. Good. People, that's what would happen. Now, here's the reason why this is important. Because, see, the reason that this kind of covenant happened is that when you would walk through those pieces together, you're making a promise that whoever doesn't fulfill their end of the bargain will end up like one of those animals. Honestly, that was it. You can read about it in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah even details this covenant, this very, very typical practice. Abram knew exactly what was going on the moment God said, call out the pieces. It would be like the realtor putting down the mortgage papers and you just start going like this. Okay, you don't even know what's going on. Abram just knew. It was an ancient practice to buy and sell land and to make a covenant with one another. Or else you'll end up like those animals. But I want you to see something. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And look what it says here. It says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. There are a lot of people living in that land. Why? Because it was fruitful. It was an amazing place to be. It really is, still is an amazing place to be. So what happens? All of a sudden, Abram falls asleep. And the only things that go through the pieces are what? The flaming, the smoking fire pot and the blazing torch, which are representations of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's Yahweh who goes through the pieces. Not Abram. Abraham is sawing logs in the corner, dreaming. And there's God going through the pieces to prove to Abram this promise must happen. Do you know why it must happen? Because he's thought about every single one of you. He was thinking about you when he went through those pieces alone. Because if it were Abram and God going through those pieces, guess what would have happened? The covenant would have been broken in just moments. Why? Because we falter on our mortgages sometimes. Sometimes we're not honest. Sometimes we sin. Why? Because we are depraved people. You have a holy God and a depraved individual, Abram, going through pieces together. Guess what's going to happen? That covenant will break. In fact, the story of Israel is all about how if they had gone through those pieces, the covenant would have been broken a long time ago. But no, what's going on is that it's God who walks through the pieces alone. God's name is on the deed, period. And when he gives this deed over to Abraham and to Israel to make sure that they get the land, descendants, and blessing, and that blessing has your name on it, guess what? It's going to happen. Why? Because of God's holy reputation. It must be fulfilled. And I want to show you why it must be fulfilled. Watch this. This isn't a stagnant promise. This promise isn't stuck in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. In fact, the promise continues on. Look, I'll just go through a couple of these. Let me see. Oh, yeah, we've got a little bit of time. Look at this. I want to show you how this promise, these are just select verses for us to go through so that you can see how this promise impacts you. Go to Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. Listen to the similarities in Genesis 26, 3, when Abram dies and passes the promise off to his son Isaac. Look at this. Genesis 26, 3 says this. Isaac, stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. Sound familiar? For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. Sound familiar? And will confirm the oath, the promise I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, Isaac. Sound familiar? And I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because Abram obeyed me and did everything I required of him. So keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. Isaac received the same promise his father did. It was passed down. It didn't stay with Abraham. This isn't just Abraham's promise, even though it's called the Abrahamic covenant. It's a promise that's made to Abraham that's going to move throughout the scriptures. I believe that what you read in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 binds the Bible together. It's not, your Bible isn't just, Lord, speak to me now. You know, Lord, speak to me now. It is a book to know how God is speaking to you, but there's also a thread in this Bible that binds it together so that you can be confident in the promise of God. And look at, we made a jump. We made a generational jump. That inheritance that God gave to Abraham now passes to his son Isaac. Look in Genesis 28, 13 through 15. Watch this, 28:13 through 15. Just jump a verse there. And it says this. It says, there above it stood the Lord. Now he's speaking to Jacob. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants all the lands on which you are lying, Jacob. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out from the west into the east, to the north into the south. All the peoples of the earth, Jacob, will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and I will watch over you, which is very similar to I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land and will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you. Think about that. It jumped two generations. Go to the very end of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. Look at this. We're ending Genesis now. And who are we with? We're with Joseph and his family in Exodus. At the end of Genesis as they're in Egypt. And look at Genesis chapter 50 starting in verse 22, the very last moments of Genesis. It says Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years. He saw a third generation of Ephraim's children. He also saw Machir, the son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knee. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, Egypt, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear on an oath, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." And where did they carry his bones? He said, "I want you to exhume me from this pagan land, and I want you to bring me to the place that God promised our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the land he promised." And where was he buried? He's buried along with the other forefathers, Joseph. He was exhumed and brought to the land. That's, he believed in it so much. The second in command in Egypt believed in the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Four generations later, it never left their brain. It never left their heart. It never left their mouths because it's an inheritance, and even Joseph knew it. Look at the beginning of Exodus. Exodus 2, verse 24 and 25. Look what it says there. They're in Egypt now. This is the story of them leaving Egypt nearly 400 years later, and it says, God heard, listen to this, God heard the Israelites' groanings, the Hebrews' groanings, and he remembered his covenant. This does not mean God forgot. In the Old Testament, when it says God remembered, it actually means he's about to act. It doesn't mean he's like, "Oh, that's where I left my keys," okay? No, it means, "Oh, now I'm about to act." And so look what it says. It says, what did he do? He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Did you ever think about the fact that the reason Moses appeared was to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham? See, a lot of us just go, "Oh, yeah, Moses, the basket." And then he was kind of in a position of power. And then, you know, he left because of some circumstances. And then he came back and he led the Israelites out. To what? To the promised land. Why to the promised land? Because Abraham, I'm going to promise you something. Land, descendants, blessing. Moses exists to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham. Look, it doesn't just stay in the Old Testament. It goes all throughout the Torah. In the book of Leviticus, it says, "I'm going to bring you to your land. I want to keep you in the land that I swore on oath to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Look at Deuteronomy 9:5. This is an important one. Deuteronomy 9:5. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 9:5 says this. It's not because of your righteousness, Israel. Can I tell you about Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is the moment that the Israelites are about to enter into the land. It's a new generation. And you know what? They need to be reminded of what God's going to do for them. You always got to repeat the law over and over again. So in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to a new generation, and look what he says. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of their land, of the land of Israel, because they're about to go in. Think about that. Imagine if Abraham had walked through the pieces with God. Imagine. We wouldn't have even made it to Deuteronomy. It would have ended long before. Think about Jacob and his life of deception. It would have ended a long time ago. And here even God is admitting through Moses, "I'm not bringing you into the land to fulfill this promise because of your righteousness or your integrity." Man, you botched that a long time ago, okay? Look what happens. He goes on here in 9:5. "It's not because of your righteousness and your integrity that you're going to take the possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations that are in Israel, the Lord will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Understand then that it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you, look at this, I love this. You're stiff-necked people. You're stubborn. You don't deserve this land. It's going to you because of a promise that God made, because it's his name on the line. It's his name connected to it. He has to fulfill it to the bitter end. Look, it goes on. I'm not going to go through all of them, but look, the prophets and the history of Israel. This says the same thing as Deuteronomy 9:5. Israel, you're in such sin, you don't deserve this promise. And I'm not going to abuse you for it, for your sin, but instead I'm going to fulfill the promise that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jeremiah 33:26, Israel and Judah are in such sin. They're in such sin. They deserve nothing. In fact, God's judgment is coming on Judah. And you know what Jeremiah says? God will fulfill his promises. As Jerusalem is burning because of judgment, Jeremiah is able to confidently say, God will restore his people to the land. Why? Because of a promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It will happen as he's watching the temple burn. Think about that. He knows it because of an eternal promise. Micah, the prophet, says, there's a day coming when God will restore Israel and fulfill the promises that he made to him. Why? Not because of their righteousness, but because of the promise that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so that's the Old Testament. Good. That's what a lot of people say. That's the Old Testament. That's what's going on in the Old Testament. No, no, no. Watch this. Listen to Zechariah's words, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 73. Turn with me really quick, because this is important. Why did Jesus come? Listen to this. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 73. Listen to the song of Zechariah as he says this. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is John the Baptist's father. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember. Sound familiar? Exodus chapter 2. It's not that he forgot. It's that he's about to act. And to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Why did Jesus come? Honestly, why did he come? Of course he came for you. But why? In fulfillment of the promise that he made to Abraham. Man, Paul will pick up on this like nobody's business in the book of Galatians when he says, if you want to know who that promised seed was when Abraham was made that promise long ago in Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 15, if you want to know what was going through the mind of God, he was thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Oh, let me do this really quick. Get this guy going. Let's see. There we go. Yep, there he popped back up. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Thank you. Acts chapter 3, verse 25 says the exact same thing. Why did the apostles stand to preach about who Jesus is to the Jewish people? Acts chapter 3, verse 25, because of a holy promise, a covenant that he made to Abraham. Romans chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. I'll read that really quick because that's so important. You know, Romans chapter 11 is an incredibly important chapter when it comes to Israel and the Jewish people in the New Testament. But listen to this. Romans 11, verses 28 and 29 says this. He says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they, the Jewish people, are enemies for your sake. They're enemies of the gospel. That's true. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. You can't undo it. You can't. They're embedded in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Look at this last one. This one gets me every time. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Why did God walk through the pieces alone? Actually, the writer of Hebrews talks about it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says this. When God made a promise, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Do you know that the reason God walked through those pieces alone was because there was nothing greater that he could count on than his own name? You know, when you buy a home, you have to show that you have credit. You have to show something. You have to show that you've got the capability of of returning the money that the bank gave you. You have to be able to show, oh, I've got some numbers here. I've got some history in paying back debt. I've got something. Well, guess what? Abraham had nothing. Nothing. We have nothing when it comes to these weighty spiritual things that come that deal with sin. God had to deal with it all on his own. There was nothing greater on this earth that he could back it up with than his own name. That's why Abraham was asleep. That's why he walked through the pieces alone. And why did he do this? He did it so that through Abraham and his family, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Can I ask a question? Anybody here Jewish? Okay, one, you're not Jewish. One, anybody else? Okay, think about this for a minute. One person in this congregation right now is Jewish. How many people here believe that Jesus died and resurrected and he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Raise your hand for that. Okay, now think about this. And you're all Gentiles. You're the families of the earth. Think about this for a minute. One Jewish person in this congregation. Amazing, amazing. The promise that was given to Abraham was to her family line. But God said, it's not just for you. I'm going to use you, Abraham, to bring blessing to every family of the earth. And that through faith in believing in me, I and the work that Christ did on the cross, I will see everyone. If they believe and trust, I will accredit to them righteousness. I will see them as righteous. Now think about this. You believe, I think this is kind of crazy. You believe in a Jewish guy from 2,000 years ago in a tiny, tiny country of Israel. I mean, it was nothing. It was nothing. It was the backwaters of the Roman Empire. You believe that he died and then resurrected and that through him you have been blessed. I always think that's crazy, but that's the way that God brought salvation to the world through the promise he made through Abraham. Abraham, through you, there will be one who will come that will bring blessing to all the families of the earth. The whole point of Israel and the Jewish people is not to be forgotten. Oh, that's Old Testament. That's what most people say. That's Old Testament. No, 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 no. Through Israel and the promises that God made to Israel, all the families of the earth would be blessed. When you read through the Psalms, it was the heart of God to not only want to minister to his people, but to minister to the world. That through Israel as a nation, a kingdom of priests, the whole world would come to once again know the one true creator God who spoke all things into existence. That doesn't happen by undoing and erasing Israel. No, in fact, think about this today. Think about this. There is an Israel that exists today. That should blow your mind. Honestly, it should blow your mind. We just, the goods and I were just in Israel. We hopped on a plane and flew to the Jewish state of Israel. No other people in human history were kicked out of their land, maintained their identity for 2,000 years and said, you know what? We should go back. Why did they do that? Why did they go back? Because the prophets were constantly saying, God will restore you. God will restore you. Why will he restore you? Because of a promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for 2,000 years they prayed, Lord, one day you'll return us. One day you'll return us. And he did. It's never happened in human history. Do you know that the Hebrew that they speak today was actually a dead language? It was dead. It was completely dead. It was only prayed in the synagogues and that's it. No Jewish people were out on the streets speaking Hebrew. They didn't do that. They spoke the common language of their people. And then when they got to synagogue, they'd say their prayers in Hebrew. Do you know one man named Eliezer ben Yehuda? Just 150 years ago. This isn't 300, 400, 500. 150 years ago, sat down with a Hebrew lexicon and said, if the Jewish people are going to return to the land of Israel in this modern age, they will not speak German. They will not speak English. They will not speak French. They will speak the language of our people, Hebrew. And from one man and his one son, they started a revolution of speaking only Hebrew. And from that one man, Eliezer ben Yehuda, you know what he said to his wife on the boat from Lithuania to the Holy Land? He said, we're moving to the Holy Land, They're on the boat. And he says, the only language we will speak when we get there is Hebrew. And the wife said, I don't know how to speak Hebrew. He said, we'll learn together. And he got out Hebrew lexicons. And you know how he did it? He didn't let his son listen to any other language whatsoever. When a friend would come over and speak German, guess what? Get the son out of here. He can't hear any other language. Nothing. If they speak English, get him out of here. Can't hear anything like that. The only thing this one boy can hear is Hebrew, period. And that one boy learned Hebrew. He was the first person after 2,000 years to actually resurrect a language. Who's done that before? Nobody. Why? Because nobody would do that but the Jewish people. Why? Because God said to Abraham, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will return you based on a promise. It's my name on the line. And can I tell you something? If God can work, think about this. If God can work through a disobedient, hard-hearted, you heard it, stiff-necked people to bring blessing to the whole world, how much more will he fulfill his promises to you who trust in him? And even though we have our moments of great faith and moments of great doubt like Abraham, he still will use us to bring blessing to the whole world. That's what he wants to do. That through you, he wants you now as non-Jews to go into the world to say, hey, guess what? The Jewish king arose and he's alive and you need to know him. And through him, all blessings have come to all the families of the earth. God's promise isn't through. If it was through, there'd be no Israel today. Actually, there would be no Jewish people. Do you know any Canaanites? Anybody here know a Canaanite? No, you don't. Do you? Anybody here know a Jebusite? Ooh, a Perizzite? My boys. I'm never bringing them again, okay? Honestly, if you think about it, those names and those cultures are dead and gone. They're in the histories and annals of time. But you know what's amazing? The Jewish people are not a museum people. They are alive. There aren't many people that have existed for 4,000 years and still practice their faith to this very day and then go back to the land that God had promised them. Why? Because it's God's name written on the line. I always like to say sometimes our faith needs a little sight. And you know what the sight for my faith is in this world until the Lord Jesus returns? It's the Jewish people. That when I see a Jewish person, I go, God's promises are true. You shouldn't be here, but you are, because God's promise is true. God, you gave me a little sight to my faith today. Thank you. And you know what's amazing? Right on the east side of Cleveland is an incredibly vibrant Jewish community of Jewish people who are anxious and waiting to hear the truth of who their king is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Moshiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus. I am thankful for this church that they support Friends of Israel. And this is the reason I think Jewish ministry is so important, because God used Jewish people to bring blessing to the whole earth, and even one Jewish person, Jesus. Remember, he was Jewish. Saved us from our sins. Father, thank you so much that we have a moment to stop and we see this thread, Lord, through the Bible that just is binding the whole Bible together, a land that you promised, descendants, and a blessing, Lord. It wasn't just for the Jewish people to hang on to themselves, this idea of being chosen, but that through their chosenness, Lord, and even in their weakness and in their frailty, you use them to bring blessing to us, to non-Jewish people, that the whole world would be blessed, the gospel would go forth, the good news, that you have used a family, the family of Abraham, to bring blessing to the whole earth through Abraham's descendant, Jesus, our Savior. So thank you, Lord, for this reminder from Scripture that your promises are true, and that even today we see testimony, evidence that your promise still stands. The fact that we can shake a Jewish person's hand, or we can go to the land of Israel, and we can even hear them speaking Hebrew, Lord. It's just a testimony of your faithfulness and your promises to us, Lord, that we can count on them more and more. Father, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.